The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food? When was it that we saw you thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of the Lord.
Before resuming our study of the Apostles' Creed, let us pray. O Lord, silence within us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. He ascended into heaven, says our creed. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. That language echoes the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The ascension is, in effect, a round trip. It is not one way. He ascended, and he will come. Because of the ascension, Jesus occupies a place of authority infinitely more powerful than the Supreme Court, or the Congress, or the Oval Office, or any other seat of authority on planet Earth. You see, Jesus is no less present in the world today, no less present at this very moment, than he was when he stood on that Galilean hillside and preached the Sermon on the Mount. The ascension means primarily that what Jesus once did locally, he now does globally from the vantage point of his place at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Where once his message went out only so far as his own voice could carry, and was heard only by those who could understand Aramaic, his message is now going to the whole world through witnesses who preach and teach in thousands of languages and dialects. Where once Jesus had only 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed the hungry multitude, he now has one great hour of sharing, food for the hungry, the Red Cross, and scores of other relief agencies that are poised to move at any moment and at every moment wherever a crisis may occur around the world. Where Jesus once could heal only those who were within reach of his own outstretched arm, Jesus is now touching and healing millions through doctors and nurses and counselors and millions of ordinary people like you and me. Let me put it another way. Our Lord's ascension was not so much a departing as it was a disappearing. We cannot see or touch him, but he is present with us every moment of every day through the presence and ministry of God's Holy Spirit. During World War II, my father was too old to join the army, but he was not too old to join the war effort. So when Henry J. Kaiser built those magnificent, massive, huge shipyards up in Oakland, California, to build cargo ships for the war effort, my father took the train north and went to work on the graveyard shift. Now, he was away from home for over a year, and yet we felt his presence with us always, because for one thing, he wrote us every Friday. Now, you might say, why didn't he write more often? You have to understand that my father was an immigrant from Sweden, never felt that he'd mastered the English language sufficiently, but he wrote us every Friday because Friday was payday. And in that envelope, there was always a money order to keep the family going down in Santa Barbara. And then, of course, we could always pick up the phone and talk to him personally and hear that voice, that wonderful Swedish brogue, and that strong male voice talking to us from Oakland. He didn't seem so far away then. We cannot see our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we have his letters neatly bound for us in the Bible for our comfort, our guidance, and our encouragement. And, of course, we can phone often, can't we? The prayer line is always open to keep in touch personally with our living and loving Savior. The point of the ascension is that Jesus has not abandoned the world. On the contrary, he's now got the whole world in his hands, precisely because he ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And by the way, when you phone, the line will never be busy, and no one will ever put you on hold. Someday the phone, prayer, will no longer be necessary. For with Christians throughout the ages, we also profess, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And that is welcome news, because it means, first of all, that this old, broken, sinful world will one day be set right. Jesus, in his revelation to John, promised not only a new heaven, but a new earth. Have you ever noticed that in the closing chapters of Revelation? Not just a new heaven, but a new earth. And that new earth will be free of war. It will be cleansed of cancer. It will be purged of pain and hunger and racism and every other ism that triggers hatred and spawns persecution among the human race. There is something deep within every one of us this morning that says, children should not go to bed hungry tonight. But they will. There is a sense of justice within us this morning that says that our loved ones should not have to suffer from heart disease. But many of them do. Innocent citizens should not be caught in the crossfire of war and terrorism, but they are. When we profess, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, we mean in part that every wrongful injury, every unjust hardship, every unfair setback, every undeserved illness is known to our loving Savior, and our loving Savior will someday set it all right. because when he comes to judge the quick and the dead, he will take this earth in his creative hands, and this earth, which was intended in the creation to be something beautiful and whole, this earth about which God said on the seventh day of creation, it is very good, will once again be made pure and good and whole, just as God intended. And yet I wonder if the words to judge the quick and the dead strikes fear in some of your hearts. Well, they might be the scariest words in the creed, were it not for the fact that Jesus has already taken his judgment on himself at the cross. Let Paul's assurance in Romans 8 soak into your soul this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Christ has canceled every verdict that might otherwise be lodged against us at the cross. Yes, but doesn't the text that was read earlier in the service suggest that we will one day be judged on whether or not we have fed the hungry, clothed the naked, welcomed the stranger, cared for the sick, and visited prisoners? Doesn't Matthew 25 suggest that our ultimate salvation depends on the service and the work that we do for others? So was the Apostle Paul wrong when he wrote, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing? It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast." And did Luther, Calvin, and the other reformers lead us down a primrose pathway when they insisted that our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and not at all by our works? How do we resolve this? Note that the good works in Matthew 25 are done not only to the poor and destitute. Jesus says, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Jesus identifies so closely with the world's neglected people that he is the recipient of these loving acts. And who is Jesus? None other than our Savior, who died for our sins and rises for our justification. If, therefore, we believe in Jesus, we will feed the hungry and clothe the naked and care for the sick and visit the prisoners. Conversely, if we are not feeding the hungry, if we are not clothing the naked, if we are not welcoming the stranger, it may mean that our faith is hollow and that something or someone other than Jesus is our real God and Savior. So Matthew 25 is a loud wake-up call. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord? Then you will see and serve Jesus in the hungry and the thirsty, in the naked and the stranger, in the sick and the prisoner. And we can help you do that. Feed the hungry through the prayer breakfast at the Third Street Church of God. Welcome the stranger by caring for the homeless through the Capital Interfaith Hospitality Network. Minister to prisoners by supporting partners with the persecuted church. Join a short-term mission trip and take medical care to the poor in the Dominican Republic. Keep giving to provide relief for Iraq. By the way, a moment of personal privilege, I want to thank you for what you have done through the recent one great hour of sharing offering, which will go to provide food and medicine and tents and tools for the beleaguered people of Iraq. To date, you have given. Are you awake? To date, you have given almost $30,000 to the one great hour of sharing. I commend you. And I remind you that because the suffering is not over, neither is our giving. Earlier in my life, I spent many years, a lot of time and energy and money, earning a BA, two masters, and a doctoral degree, hoping that these diplomas would accredit me with God and impress congregations and assure a successful ministry. That's not the only reason I did it, but I have to be honest with you. That was part of the reason I did all that. But when a deacon introduced me to his parish group just a couple of weeks ago, didn't say a word about my academic background. He had learned that Carol and I had once served an inner-city church in Los Angeles, and so he asked that evening that I tell the group about our ministry to Hispanic immigrants and to gang kids fresh off the streets of Los Angeles. Turns out that they couldn't care less about my degrees. What they really cared about was service to people in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. When our Lord comes to judge the quick and the dead, He will not ask for our resumes with their academic achievements and their professional honors. He will ask, rather, whether or not our faith in Him is valid. And the validation stamp reads, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Put that stamp on your life, and Jesus will say, Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Amen.